Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, the New Testament book of Philippians in the first chapter. Today, as we look at one who was indeed looking to the coming day when he could be with Christ. Philippians chapter 1, and today we'll read verses 12 through 26. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Today our theme is having the heart of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see if we cannot hear something of the heart of Paul as he writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Well, Heavenly Father, we cannot understand your word unless your Spirit, who wrote your word, enlightens our minds and opens our souls. And we pray, Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit to shed forth your light, your truth into our being. And Father, I pray that as we hear these words penned by the Apostle Paul, that great servant of yours, may we ourselves be willing to ask the question before your Spirit, what kind of servant am I? Lord, be tender with us and discipline us if necessary, and strengthen that which remains, that we may be encouraged to serve you with gladness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, if you were with us last week, or if you were not, you need to know that last week we were in the book of Proverbs and we looked at the issue of the heart, the issue of the heart in the book of Proverbs. And we looked at there are those who are righteous in their heart and those who are wicked. And we see that those who are righteous in their heart are going to live on with God forever. And those who are wicked in their heart shall indeed perish before God and be separated from him for all eternity. And so this morning we're looking at the heart again, but from a sort of different angle, concentrating on those who are righteous in their heart by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is it that we are to live then as those who have faith in the Lord Jesus? And this morning I wish to propose to you that we are to live as servants of Christ. Well, why would that be an important theme for us this morning? Or perhaps asked a bit more crassly, why should I listen to this sermon today? Maybe a good question to ask. And so let me give you a few reasons why today may be a good day to listen to this sermon. First of all, we are concentrating somewhat during this service upon a group of men whom this congregation has selected to serve the congregation. And we call these men our deacons. And so it would be good for those who are going to serve as deacons. And by the way, your word, your name comes from your function. The idea of deacon comes from serving. And so those of you who are called to be servants, servant leaders in our congregation, it would be good for you to know what it means to be a servant. What should my heart look like? There are others in our congregation that have just recently been affirmed by this congregation into different kinds of leadership servant roles. Some of you are teachers and some of you are parts of different teams and groups that are doing ministry work for our congregation. You too are called on to be a servant, not of me and not so much the congregation, but you're called on to be a servant of God. And so what should your heart look like when you're working with the preschoolers or when you're taking a meal to somebody who has been ill with the flu for a week? What should your heart look like when, yes, you're talking about colors of carpet for the property team. You're serving the Lord. What is your heart in those moments to look like? And yet it's not only for those who are in, if you would call them, positions in a church body. Indeed, all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called on to be servants of Christ. And so every single one of us needs to have our ears attuned to this idea of, well, if I'm to be a servant, what should my heart look like when I'm serving the Lord? Elizabeth Johnson, you are publicly professing your faith today in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean then to be a servant of Christ for the rest of your life? Some of you are here today and you're not yet settled with Christ. You are wrestling with Him and He is drawing you to Himself, and yet you have not yet submitted. And you need to know that as Christ draws you to Himself, it is not a drawing to Himself so that you may sit on the wayside, but that as He calls you to pick up your cross and follow Him day after day, it is a calling to die to self and to live for Him as His servant forevermore. And so all of us then in this room have cause to hear and examine, do we have the heart of a servant of Christ? We have just got done reading some verses regarding this servant Paul, and he even identifies himself in the very first verse of this chapter. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. Now, to Paul, this was not a little thing. This was not a negative thing to be called the servant of Christ. In fact, in Paul's writings, he says, look, you're going to serve one of two masters. You are either going to serve the devil in his wickedness, or you're going to serve God in His righteousness. You serve someone. Who are you the servant of? And Paul is glad to say that he, by the mercy of God, is a bond servant through faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls the Philippians to imitate his own example and calls to us, as we read his words, to imitate his example. He says in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in my following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. But he would be quick to remind us in 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the heart of Paul today, as we look at the heart of a servant, he doesn't so much brag, these are the conditions of my heart, or this is what my heart is. He's just laying out his concerns for these Philippians and wanting to encourage them. And as you hear him speaking to the Philippians, his heart is revealed. And so let us look at six things about the heart of a servant and ask the Lord to apply them to our own hearts today. The first is this: the heart of a servant of Christ sees every situation as an opportunity to promote the cause of Christ. The heart of a servant of Christ sees every situation as an opportunity to promote the cause of Christ. I want you to look at verses 12 through 14. Now, where is Paul when he's writing this letter to the Philippians? He's in jail. He's in jail. In fact, he's in jail for something he didn't even do. He has been falsely arrested and falsely accused, and he is in jail. Now, because Paul was a Roman citizen and he was being falsely accused and falsely treated, beaten, and then accused, as I said, falsely accused, he took his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. And so now he's waiting. He's journeying, if you will, towards Rome. He had all in mind to go to Rome to preach the gospel, but he's going in Rome now to to be in chains, but all along the way, he is preaching the gospel as he goes to Rome to be heard by Caesar. Now Paul could have said, you know, I'm just being mistreated. I'm in jail of all places. I don't have the best of foods. I'm not eating as well as I did when I was out of jail. And I'm not dressed in the same manner of clothing that I used to be dressed in when I was going around. I don't have the same level of freedoms. People aren't nice to me in jail. You know what? I did my Jesus thing when things were going great. But now that I'm in jail under these conditions, I might as well just shut my mouth. He could have said that. He could have sat in the corner and said, woe is me. My arthritis is acting up in this cold cell. But he didn't. In fact, when Paul opens up his mouth, he's proclaiming Christ to everyone who will hear. He's using even the situation of being in jail as an opportunity to promote the name of Jesus Christ. And we see that he does this. He does this in a couple of ways. Here in verse 13, he says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And when we read this verse, we ought to chuckle a little bit. We admire Paul because he's using this situation as an opportunity to promote Christ, but he's using it to such an extent that the whole set of guards knows exactly who Paul is and knows exactly what Paul believes, because in the course of their guarding him, there's not an hour in the day that he's not outside, probably an arm's length distance from a soldier. Every opportunity he has with every single soldier he comes to him, he's telling them, hey, what do you know about Jesus? What do you know about God? And he has the captive audience, because most of the time they are chained to him. Hey, what do you know about Jesus? And the whole Praetorian Guard, just imagine, oh, I've got duty with Paul again. Guess what I'm going to be hearing about today? Or Robbie's the guard with me, and I ask Robbie, so what cell block have you got? I've got Paul. Oh, I know what you're going to be hearing about today. It was always about Jesus. Paul had constant access to the lost, and he made sure that even if he was in chains, he wasn't going to wait till he was in some sort of cushy environment and convenient environment to proclaim Christ. He wasn't waiting until he had a friendly audience to begin talking about Christ. Every moment, he was going to be speaking to the lost about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you have a heart of the servant of Christ, you want your master to be made known to all around you. No matter your situation, it is an opportunity to proclaim the lost. Well, Pastor Canham, he was Paul. But you know what? The same Spirit that lived within Paul lives within you. The same Master that was praiseworthy and noteworthy of Paul is ours. And if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we're wanting to serve Him and make much of Him, we won't necessarily wait till convenient, comfortable moments. We'll even in those awkward moments speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every situation is talking to your classmates at the lunchroom table a situation that you face during your days? Or maybe lunch around the cafeteria room at the office? Or maybe you don't have a cafeteria room, but every office has some place where the coffee and water and the donuts are kept. Is that a situation that you face in your life? Well, guess what? That's an opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus. Well, this ain't church. Church is where you take Christ. Everywhere you go is an opportunity to proclaim the one who lives within you and sets you free. Paul wasn't in church, but he carried the Lord of the church with him and was glad to speak of him. Do you speak of Christ at home? Is that a situation? How many of you going home have the situation where you're going home to a house this afternoon? 17 of you. Okay. The rest of you are homeless, and we can help with that, okay? But you have the opportunity to speak of Christ. Maybe to a neighbor. Maybe to a child. To a spouse. To a sibling. But he was not only being used to speak and promote the cause of Christ to those who were lost. But look, his speaking also had an effect to those who were saints. Verse 14, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So that the person who is the servant of Christ will speak of Christ not only in the hopes that the unbeliever may believe, but also he will speak and she will speak of Christ so that those who are believers may be emboldened in their faith. Oh, don't let your Christian talk only be with the body of Christ when we gather on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. You need to be talking of Christ all through the day so that other believers may be encouraged. The Lord may cross your path. You may think it's an accident, but it's not. God may cross your path with a believer who's just struggling and for whatever reason is under the impression, I'm the only one. Well, if you're silent about the Christ that you love, guess what? He's going to continue to feel like the only one who's trying to live for Christ and struggling in this dark world to live a holy life. We are to speak and promote the cause of Christ for the sake of those who are lost and those who are saints, believers, encouraging them and emboldening them to see every situation as an opportunity to promote the cause of Christ. Okay? But that's not all that Paul reveals about his heart in this passage. Secondly, the heart of a servant of Christ overlooks the wrongdoings of others as long as Christ is proclaimed. The heart of a servant of Christ overlooks the wrongdoings of others, particularly as it affects him, as long as Christ is proclaimed. Look here in verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Who are they envious and who are they striving against? Envious of and striving against. Paul says, look, I know some have come into my contact and now they're out preaching and they're preaching really against me, opposing me, striving against me, envious of me. I know that they're saying all kinds of things and that my name necessarily is not being promoted. But look, I don't care if people like my name as long as they're hearing about the name of Jesus Christ. Keep on reading his words. Some will do it from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? What am I going to do about this? Some people are speaking and putting me in a bad light. Should I defend myself? Should I begin to speak up and curse them? Should I begin to take steps to correct them and defend myself, my good honor? What does he say? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. So the heart of the servant doesn't really care what other people are saying about him, as long as they're speaking well of Christ. The heart of a servant understands, it's not my name that's to be exalted by the tongues of men. Let that be the activity of God as he is pleased with me. But the tongues of men are to be employed to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And if someone in the process of that misspeaks, speaks ill of me, harms my name, I'm not going to get upset about that. As long as the name of Christ is held up. So the heart of a servant of Christ sees every situation as an opportunity to promote the cause of Christ. The heart of a servant of Christ overlooks the wrongdoings of others as long as Christ is proclaimed. Thirdly, the heart of a servant of Christ understands his dependence upon the prayers of the saints and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The heart of a servant of Christ understands his dependence upon the prayers of the saints and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Look here at verse 19. Just above it, yes, and I will rejoice. Why? How? How is it possible that Paul in chains can rejoice? Because the attention isn't himself. The attention is the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is being preached and proclaimed. That's good. I rejoice, for I also know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Really, the deliverance is my escape from this current bondage. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul knows that there's a possibility of him to be shamed publicly. Even though he has done nothing wrong, there's the opportunity of him to be shamed publicly. But what he wants to avoid at all costs is his doing anything to contribute to that shamefulness. For him to somehow speak wrongly when he's interviewed and when he's on trial, to somehow misspeak against Christ or misspeak against himself or make himself grander than he is. He does not want to bring shame to himself. And what does he need? The prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ while he endures this trial. And he needs the provision of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to indwell within him and strengthen him and encourage him and give him the words to speak when he is given opportunity to speak. He knows that he is going to be delivered one day. And this deliverance, he knows, may be deliverance physically out of the chains. And he goes on to live. But it also may be deliverance out of the chains as he dies. He knows his deliverance is coming. And he sees his deliverance as sure in verse 19. And he understands that it may be by life or by death, the end of verse 20. But all along the way, he does not want to do anything that causes harm to the name of Christ. And what does he need? The great Paul says, I need your prayers. I need your prayers and the provision of the Spirit. Now, what a remarkable statement. This is the Apostle Paul. I mean, this guy has gone through shipwrecks. He's gone through multiple beatings, several imprisonments. He's already been in jail before. He's traveled the world in terms of starting churches, and he's done it on his own, and he's not dependent necessarily on any other man to make his way. He earns his way by a tent-making ministry. If anyone could say, I've done it on my own two feet and with my own two hands, it could have been Paul. He was a great, strong man in the faith. And yet, what does this great man of the faith say? I'm in need of your prayers. Pray for me. And you go through the letters of Paul, and how many times does he say, join me in this, pray for me. Pray for me that I may have boldness as I should when I speak and have opportunity to speak. Over and over, this great Paul, one of the reasons why we call him the great Paul, one of the reasons that he was able to do so much was he had a humble understanding of his own ability and a great desperate need for others to be praying for him. And yet we live in a culture where if we dare ask for somebody to pray for us because we struggle in some area of sin or because we're having just this moment of weakness and we think this spiritual moment of weakness, we think it's a weak thing to ask people to pray for us. We don't really give that much attention to the prayers of the saints. You know why I know this? Because all across our land, the least attended service is the prayer service. And we can say anything else we want to, and we can say, but I believe, when it comes to the attendance of the prayer service, all across our land, it is the weakest attended. Yet you travel the world, and the prayer service is the most attended. You go to where the gospel is spreading like wildfire, and people are coming to know Christ in countries by the thousands per day and tens of thousands per day. They do not point necessarily to their preaching, although it is necessary and needed, and that's how people come to be saved. They will point to their prayer meetings. Now, I will admit that I have been very encouraged over the past couple of weeks in our own prayer meeting. There seems to be a breaking down of boundaries and a willingness to say, brothers and sisters in Christ, I need your prayers. Of all age groups, that is a work of God. And we need to be praying that that continues. I will admit before you, I am in desperate need of your prayers. Not because I'm necessarily sinning in any great way, but if you stop praying for me, how much more am I going to be tempted in certain ways? I'm much needful of your prayers to know how to live as a husband and a father, so that when I come behind this sacred desk, I don't live the life of a hypocrite. Greatly in need of your prayers, even in my study time, that I would know not what I think is neat out of a text, but what I would know that what God thinks is needful for you to hear from week to week. The great heart of a servant knows his weakness and his need for prayer. He also is aware of his need for the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Certainly, Paul was a Spirit-filled man. And yet he had an awareness of the need of the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What he would write in Ephesians, the constant filling of the Holy Spirit, constantly working in his life, constantly at work bringing the Word of God alive in his life, constantly giving him emboldenment, constantly giving him strength, constantly giving him humility. Oh, the heart of a servant of Christ is aware of the needfulness of the prayers of the saints and the provision of the Spirit. Those of you who desire to be servants of Christ, do not think that you are presenting yourself as superhuman by not needing the prayers. That is actually a reflection of pridefulness, of sinful pridefulness in your heart, to think that you don't need the prayers of the saints. To say that I'm doing all right and don't need to continue to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me. You're in conflict with the Scriptures that say that we all, as believers, need constant filling of the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. Those of you who are servant leaders and servants of Christ, revel in your dependence upon God, because He honors your requests for more of Him. The heart of a servant Christ sees every situation as an opportunity to promote the cause of Christ. Those of you who are deacons, somebody go and say this, you have certain families that you're going to be responsible for. And there are going to be moments when, and I pray that there are moments like this, that someone in your family goes, you know, I'm a widow and I need a light bulb changed in my house. Can you come and do that? I can't reach. I don't feel comfortable on a ladder. Can you, as my deacon, come and help me? You got a choice right at that moment. Well, am I just going to go and get this over with? Or am I going to have an opportunity here to promote the cause of Christ and love and fellowship within the body by going and doing this? Every situation is an opportunity. The heart of a servant of Christ overlooks the wrongdoings of others. As long as Christ is proclaimed, the heart of a servant of Christ understands his dependence upon the prayers of the saints and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, the heart of a servant of Christ desires death in order to depart and be with Christ. Now, that's a harsh sounding statement. The heart of a servant of Christ desires death in order to depart and be with Christ. Pastor Ken, why would you ever get that kind of statement? Why? I'm getting it straight from Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 23, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Very much better than what? Very much better than staying on this old sinful world, wrestling with temptations, and an imperfect soul that is yet to be perfected in the presence of God. Paul's ready to be with Christ, whom he loves more than anything else. It is better, he says, to depart and be with Christ. Is this some sort of sick theology, some sort of sick understanding of life that, well, you know, now that I have Christ, I have everything, I just want to die? No, it's a realization that in the life of Paul, Christ is his everything. And if Christ is his everything, he's not going to be satisfied till he's able to see Christ face to face for all eternity. Paul is a man who knows temptations. He wants to be done with those temptations and to serve Christ for all eternity perfectly with all his motives, perfectly in all his ways of thinking, perfectly in all his strength to live and serve Christ. That is why it is good to depart from this earth, because we can only give Christ imperfect service, because we still wrestle with sin. And Paul says, I want to be done with this world so I can perfectly see and serve my Savior. That is a great heart check for any believer, by the way. What on earth can you possibly love more than wanting to be with Jesus right now? What on earth could possibly hold your heart more dear than the thought of being with Jesus perfectly right now? That's a hard question, isn't it? We have spouses. We have children and grandchildren. We have hobbies. We have things that we like and enjoy, and yet Paul would say that the heart of a servant is ready to go to be with Christ now. And this is important, because once you get to that state of it is best for me to go ahead and die and be with Christ, to serve Him perfectly. Once you get to that state, when nothing on this earth, no thing, no possession, no relationship, no fear of what man may say, when none of that any longer binds you and you are free to be with Christ and ready to be with Christ, then you are set free to stay on this earth and serve Christ without fear or abandon. You are free then to, no matter what others may say or do to you, what are you going to do to me? Kill me? I'm ready to go. I was ready to go yesterday. What took you so long? When you are free and ready to go and to be with Jesus today, then there's no problem if He should delay and you serve Him now. And this is the heart of Paul as we see it to come. The heart of the servant of Christ desires death in order to depart and be with Christ. Oh, because it is better to be finally done with sin. But the heart of a servant of Christ understands that while his earthly life remains, it is meant for fruitful labor before Christ. And we see this here in verse 22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, I want to die. I want to go be with Jesus perfectly. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean cruises. And this will mean new toys and gadgets for me. And this will mean 20 years of playing golf once I hit 65. And this will mean a new car for me every 3 years. And this will mean my name on a plaque on some hallway in a building, office building, where I served. No, none of that. None of that for Paul. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And for Paul, what is this fruitful labor? It's kingdom work. It's going back to what we talked about earlier, telling all the lost around him about the Lord Jesus Christ and encouraging the saints. Fruitful labor for me. And then he goes on, I don't know which one to choose. I don't know whether to die or to live on. And he ultimately leaves it in the hands of God. But he understands that while God gives him every single extra breath and every single extra heartbeat, he is to be pursuing fruitful labors. Those of you who are working now outside the home, don't answer this. But I want you to think of your boss. And what is that boss's name? Got it fixed in your head? Okay. Now, if you thought of any other name besides Jesus, you were thinking of the wrong boss. If you were thinking any other name besides Jesus, you were thinking of the wrong boss. Christ is the one for whom which you are laboring for. Now, Christ may have you in the mission field at Santee Cooper. And Christ may have you at a mission field for a trucking company. And Christ may have you in the mission field of a school context. And Christ may have you on the mission field for a construction company. Christ may have you in the mission field of a school. But those are all by His choice and His design and His sovereign working out so that you may serve Him in those places. For you to live is not so that you can pick up your next paycheck from Bosch or your next paycheck from wherever. For you to live is to mean fruitful labor so that those around you know of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, do I want you to be good laborers for all those companies and more that I mentioned? Absolutely. We are to do all things as unto Christ. There are no slackers who are to work in the workplace. We are all to give our very best. But we are to give that not to the company. We are to give our efforts to the Lord, that He may be magnified in our labors for Him in the places that He has set us. The heart of a servant of Christ understands that while his earthly life remains, it is meant for fruitful labor before Christ. Two, as Paul would say in Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Fruitful labor is the outlook of the servant of God, the servant of Christ. What else may I do for you? What else may I do for you, Master? You who died for me that I might live forever. What may I do for you? And lastly, the heart of a servant of Christ sacrifices personal preferences for the hope of serving Christ by serving others. The heart of a servant of Christ sacrifices personal preferences for the hope of serving Christ by serving others. Look here in verses 21 and through 26. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know which one to do. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart. It's His desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. Yet, to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And so, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith. Paul is saying, I am willing that though I desire to be with Christ, I am willing to put that to the side that I may spend more time with you and encouraging you and promoting the name of Jesus Christ. Those of you who are servants of Christ, do not be surprised if even this week as you are praying, oh Lord, use me, if He decides to take your schedule and crumple it up and throw it away. You may have something coming up this Tuesday night that you have been longing for the past month. And all of a sudden, the phone rings. Can we get together? I'm going through something right now. Now here's this opportunity. There's this situation, this event that you've been longing for a month now, and you want to go. But someone needs you. Servant of Christ, the heart will be that you'll be willing to put aside your personal preferences to serve God by serving others. May we have such a heart in this congregation that we too are putting others before ourselves. For this was the example of our Christ. For He did not hold on to His position as God in Philippians chapter 2, something to be grasped for Himself, but He humbled Himself, taking upon Himself the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of man, and becoming obedient even unto death, death on a cross. Our Lord and Savior, who is our prime example, did not come to be served. And isn't that the Isn't that the natural inclination of our hearts? We like it when people are serving us. But if we're going to be like Christ, we are not here to be served and have everybody else meet our whims and expectations. But we are here as servants of Christ to serve others, just as our Savior did. So the heart of a servant of Christ sees every situation as an opportunity to promote the cause of Christ. The heart of a servant of Christ overlooks the wrongdoings of others as long as Christ is proclaimed. The heart of a servant of Christ understands his dependence upon the prayers of the saints and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the heart of a servant of Christ desires death in order to depart and be with Christ. The heart of a servant of Christ understands that while his earthly life remains, it is meant for fruitful labor before Christ. The heart of a servant of Christ sacrifices personal preferences for the hope of serving Christ by serving others. How could Paul get to that place? I mean, I look at that list of expectations of the heart of the servant and I say, how can I do this? Key is in the question, how can I do this? Because Paul would tell us in Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. How could Paul have this heart? How could Paul have this heart of a servant so manifested in his life? Because Paul, in his mind, was dead already. And it was Christ who was living in him. And so Paul, did not have the heart of a servant. It was the heart of Christ Himself lived out in Paul before the world to see. How do I have a heart of a servant? You must die. The I of you must die. And in faith, have Christ to live in you. So that it's no longer about, to make it practical, it's no longer about Ken Hardin. My life is no longer about me and my goals and my dreams. Why? Because I have died. It's no longer a big deal to me if I don't get a new car every 3 years. When I consider that instead of that money that I was going to be spending on a new car, now there is a whole group of missionaries, some other part of the world that's resourced financially, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. I no longer worry about what people say about Ken Hardin if he's some sort of fanatic for Jesus. As long as I can stand before God with no shame, and as long as I know that there is a proclaiming of the Lord Jesus Christ going on around my life and through my life, I don't care what they say about a dead man. But I do very much care about the Christ who lives in me. What do they say? How is it that I can get to the place to be selfless in serving others? How is it that I can give up that Tuesday night? I'm dead. I wasn't really doing anything on Tuesday night anyway. But Christ was alive in me and ready to respond to that phone call, for that help, that plea of mercy. The heart of a servant of Christ indwells those who have died to self, and in whom Christ now lives. Let's pray. Father, that is hard. And yet it is the very word of Christ. Pick up your cross. Pick up your instrument of execution. Pick up that which will slay you. Pick up your cross and follow me. And Father, help us as we desire to be servants, as Christ was a servant, help us truly to abandon self-centeredness and self-awareness and selfishness. Help us to drop the words I and me from our vocabulary. And may the words Jesus Christ take their place. And Father, this is a work that only You can do. We would pray that with each passing day, that we would be able to die to self and live for Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, the One who loved us and gave Himself up for us. We give ourselves up for Him. In Jesus' name. Amen.